Our scripture reading this Lord's Day, as we continue to go through the book of Galatians, Paul's epistle letter to the churches in the Roman province of Galatia. Our scripture reading is Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. Let us now give careful heed to the word of God as here recorded for our spiritual benefit. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, "In you all the nations shall be blessed." So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. May God bless to us the reading of his word, and to his name be the glory and the praise. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for the reading of the word, but Lord, we come acknowledging our need for your help, because apart from the illuminating work of your Holy Spirit among us, your word is something like a book that's sealed shut in the hands of a literate man, a man who can read the book, but he can't open it. Or without your Spirit's illuminating work in our hearts, your word is like an open book, but in the hands of an illiterate man who can open the book, but does not know how to read the words. That's what we're like, O Lord, apart from your help. And so we pray, open our eyes, O Lord, and renew our will, that we may know and obey and submit to your will that's revealed to us in our scripture reading for today. And we pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, again today, as we've been looking in the book of Galatians, we again find in our passage for today some false teachers. We call them the Judaizers. That's the name we've chosen to give to them. And these false teachers were telling the recently converted Gentile Christians in these churches in the Roman province of Galatians, converts from paganism to Christianity, they were telling them that they weren't really now sons of Abraham in any truly significant sense. And they were telling them that they could become genuine sons of Abraham if only they would become Jewish proselytes, if only they would submit to circumcision, if only they would adopt a lifestyle defined by the ceremonial laws of Moses. And as we've learned in previous sermons, these Judaizers were also teaching a distorted, a legalistic understanding of salvation. What they were teaching regarding salvation was not the true religion of the Old Testament. The true religion of the Old Testament taught salvation by grace through faith in Jesus. Yes, faith in Jesus, even in the Old Testament. Salvation has always been by grace, in that it has always been a totally free gift from God. Grace refers to God's undeserved favor, and that means salvation by grace is an undeserved gift. The true people of God through the ages have always looked to God in faith to give them as a gift forgiveness. And the true people of God, the ones who really understood the revelation of God in Scripture, have never trusted in the works of the law to earn them, to merit them any form of forgiveness. And the true people of God have always had Jesus as the object of their faith. Now, I need to explain that. In the Old Testament, the true people of God looked in faith to the coming Messiah, who was then revealed to them through types and prophecies that looked into the future. The Old Testament saints saw as through a mirror dimly, and they had a more limited knowledge of the Messiah than we do, but the object of their faith was Jesus, even though they did not know him by that name. Now, in New Testament times, the people of God look in faith to the Messiah of history, the Messiah who has already come. The people of the New Testament, we as Christians today, we know the Savior to be Jesus of Nazareth. And so the Judaizers were teaching a salvation based on the works of the law. As I said, this is not what the Old Testament taught. This is not what the Apostle Paul had taught the Galatians. The Judaizers were teaching another gospel, which is not the gospel. The true gospel, the true good news, is that salvation is based totally on the saving work of Jesus. Jesus' saving work is not only necessary for our salvation, it is sufficient for our salvation. Jesus' saving work is a complete and finished work that cannot be supplemented, that cannot be improved upon. When Jesus suffered upon that cross, he fully paid the law's penalty for the sins of all those who believe in him. And when Jesus lived a life of perfect moral obedience to God's law in thought, word, and deed, he fully, completely established a perfect, it cannot be improved upon, a perfect legal record which God reckons, which God imputes, which God accounts to everyone who believes in Jesus. And so the Christian can do nothing to merit or earn God's forgiveness and acceptance. Rather, the Christian looks to Jesus alone to do that for him, based on Jesus' historic saving work. Jesus does the work of salvation, and looking to Jesus in that way, that's what we call saving faith. Now, let me just say that there is a place for good works and holy living in the Christian life. We don't want to overreact to legalism and get in the ditch on the other side of the road. No, there is a place for good works and holy living in the Christian life. Salvation, as I've said often, as Paul said in Ephesians 2, salvation is by grace through faith unto good works. Salvation is not because of works, salvation is not through works, but salvation is unto works, unto good works. And that's because good works testify that a person's faith in Jesus is genuine. Just as the fruit on a branch testifies that the branch is truly abiding in the vine and is truly partaking of the vine's life-giving sap. Now, in our passage for today, Paul continues to argue against the false teaching of the Judaizers. And in our passage for today, we're looking at the latter part of the passage. We looked at the first part last week. In this part, he does so by examining the history of Abraham. And we will today be focusing upon four verses in chapter 3. We'll be looking at verses 6 through 9. Now, in these verses, Paul quotes two passages from the book of Genesis. And the first quotation from the book of Genesis is a pronouncement about Abraham's righteousness. And the second quotation from the book of Genesis is a promise about Abraham's relevance. That's our basic outline today: the pronouncement about Abraham's righteousness, the promise about Abraham's relevance. Now, the pronouncement about righteousness is that Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. And Paul quotes this pronouncement about righteousness to prove that those who are of faith are the true sons of Abraham. Now, the promise about relevance is that all nations of the world will be blessed by believing Abraham. Abraham's going to be very relevant to the history of the world. And Paul quotes this promise about relevant to prove that those who are of faith are blessed together with believing Abraham. Now, let me comment on something that's not in our passage today. It's the next verse. Later down in verse 10, but it relates to some things in our passage. Later down in verse 10, Paul contrasts those who are of faith with those who are of the works of the law. Now, we need to understand what those terms mean. By those who are of works of the law, Paul is referring to those who are trying to establish their own righteousness before God by obeying the law of God. Now, Paul is there referring directly to the Judaizers because they were trying to establish their own righteousness before God by keeping the ceremonial law of Moses. As I've said, that would involve being circumcised, keeping the Jewish dietary laws, observing the Saturday Sabbath and the Jewish festivals and feasts and things such as that. They were going to do those things and think, well, this will make us righteous in God's sight. Now, this term, those who are of the works of the law, he's applying it directly to the Judaizers, but it also would apply to anyone who's trying to keep any law as a means of earning and meriting God's accepting them as righteousness. It doesn't matter if such people are trying to earn their salvation from divine punishment by being baptized and attending church. Those are things Christians should do, but not in an effort to earn their salvation. It doesn't matter if they're trying to earn salvation by keeping the Ten Commandments. That's something you should do, but not to earn your salvation. And it doesn't matter, and this is why the book of Galatians was so relevant to the Protestant reformers at the time of the Reformation. It doesn't matter if people are trying to earn their salvation by kissing the big toe of a statue of Peter or by going on a pilgrimage to see an alleged bone that came from John the Baptist, things that people were doing back at the time of the Reformation. And thinking of today, it doesn't matter if such people are trying to earn their salvation, merit their salvation, deserve their salvation by being a vegetarian and recycling their garbage and working in a food kitchen for the homeless. If people are looking to their accomplishments as a basis, as a grounds for earning and meriting and deserving their salvation, then they are those whom Paul is talking about here. They are those who are of the works of the law, regardless of what those accomplishments may be, whether those are good accomplishments or worthless accomplishments. Now, Paul contrasts those who are of the works of the law with those who are of the faith. Now, those who are of the faith are people who are looking to Jesus and to Jesus alone to establish their righteous standing before God based on, not their works, but Jesus' finished sacrifice and Jesus' perfect obedience. Now, those who are of faith, let's keep this in mind, they're also people who obey God's law. Now, not the ceremonial law of Moses, which Jesus set aside in this age, but they're people who obey the moral law that's summarized in the Ten Commandments, and they obey the rules for worship, which Jesus has established for this age. Again, those who are of faith are doing good works, but not as a means of earning their salvation. Those who are of faith are doing good works in the power of Jesus as the inevitable result of their faith relationship with Jesus. It's a part of their salvation. Jesus is saving them by grace through faith, and a part of that salvation is a new and different life. Now let's begin today by looking at the pronouncement of righteousness, which Paul here quotes from the book of Genesis. The verse which Paul quotes in Galatians chapter 3, verse 6, is Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. Let me read you that from Genesis. And he, Abram, who was later known as Abraham, and he, Abraham, believed in the Lord, and he, the Lord accounted it to him, Abraham, for righteousness. Abraham believed in the Lord, and the Lord accounted it to Abraham for righteousness. Our passage says that Abraham believed in the Lord, and the Lord accounted Abraham's faith for righteousness. Now, the first question that comes to mind is, what does it mean for God to account faith for righteousness? Well, let's begin by making clear what it does not mean. What it does not mean. Some people teach that God actually regards a person's faith as a meritorious good work. Some people actually teach that a person earns, that a person merits, that a person comes to deserve his salvation by the act of believing. Now, God's normal standard for righteousness is sinlessly perfect obedience. And these people teach that God has mercifully lowered his high legal standard in order to accept a person's faith as righteousness instead of the much higher requirement of requiring perfect obedience to his law. Well, that simply is not correct. That's not right. That's a misunderstanding. The Bible makes very clear that saving faith is not a work. It's a work in the sense of something you do, but it's not a work in the sense of something which earns or merits anything from God. Saving faith, matter of fact, is the very opposite of that. Saving faith is not the working hand demanding its wages. Saving faith is not the full hand offering payment for something. No, saving faith is the empty hand, the hand of a beggar, empty hand pleading for mercy. And also, the Bible never teaches that God saves through lowering his standards. No, God doesn't do that. What God does is send Jesus to do the work of salvation for us in a way that fully meets God's just and high requirements. Well, that's what accounting a person's faith for righteousness does not believe. Well, what then does it mean? Well, God accounts faith for righteousness not because of the goodness of the faith, but because of the goodness of the object of the faith, if that object is indeed Jesus Christ and his saving work. Jesus' finished sacrifice fulfills the just penalty of the law against our sins, and Jesus' perfect obedience provides us with a legal standing before God of perfect, sinless righteousness. God accounts our faith as righteous not because of the worthiness of our faith as a work. No, a work which we do. That's not why. No, God accounts our faith as righteousness because of the worthiness of the object of our faith, which is Jesus and the saving work which he has done. Now, in verse 8 of our text, Paul mentions the word justified. He here, of course, is starting to talk about the doctrine of justification. And as I've said before, the most common meaning of both the Hebrew word and the Greek word translated justify is to declare that someone has a righteous legal standing. It doesn't mean to make righteous. It doesn't mean to take a bad person, make them into a good person. That's sanctification. No, it means to declare righteous in a legal sense, like a judge does when he said, you're not guilty. Justification is the opposite of condemnation. We can see its meaning there. To condemn doesn't mean to make someone into a bad person. No, to condemn means to declare legally that a person is a bad person. And justification is the opposite. It's a declaration of a person's legal standing. And in salvation, the legal declaration of justification is based on the reckoning of Christ's legal standing to a person because Jesus has become that person's legal substitute through that person's faith in Jesus. Now, this is called the actual imputation of Christ's righteousness. That occurs only once. It occurs at the moment when a person first believes in Jesus and thus establishes this covenant union with Jesus. Yet the declaration of the resulting righteous standing before God, that can be occur again and again and again, all the way to the last day, when God's elect will be openly acknowledged and acquitted, declared righteous in the day of judgment. Now, this pronouncement of Abraham's justification is found in Genesis chapter 15. But of course, Abraham first believed in God back in Genesis chapter 11 and 12, when Abraham first responded to God's call in faith. Now, because this is when Abraham first believed, back in chapters 11 and 12, that is when God would have first accounted Abraham's faith to him as righteousness. Yet God chose not to reveal to Abraham or to anyone else the doctrine of justification until here in Genesis chapter 15. This is a new breaking revelation. Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. Is the first occurrence in the Hebrew Old Testament of the words translated believed, reckoned, and righteousness. Almost the totality of this verse is groundbreaking revelation about the nature of salvation. God doesn't mention Abraham's justification before this because God hadn't mentioned justification before this. It was true, it just hadn't been revealed yet. And this would certainly help explain why nothing is said about Abraham's justification before this point in his life. Now, but the timing of this pronouncement of righteousness, it does help us better understand the doctrine of justification. This declaration about Abraham's justification at this point in Abraham's life is significant, both if we look back to Abraham's earlier life and we look forward to Abraham's future life after this. Looking back, by the time of Genesis 15, Abraham had already for a number of years lived a life of obedience in the power of the Holy Spirit. He'd already done many good works. Yet we find in Genesis chapter 15 that it was still Abraham's faith in the Lord which was reckoned to him for righteousness, and not any of the good works which he had by then done. So justification is not through our works. And looking to Abraham's future from after Genesis chapter 15, Abraham was not circumcised until two chapters later, Genesis chapter 17. And this makes clear, Paul talks about this in the book of Romans chapter 4, this makes clear that although circumcision was important under the old covenant, it was not the basis for a person's justification. Abraham was justified, declared righteous, before he was circumcised. Abraham was declared righteous not because of his past good works and not because of the circumcision which he had then not yet received. Abraham was declared righteous because his faith in the Lord had put him in a saving union with the Jesus to come. It was Abraham's faith, faith as the instrument of union with Jesus, which was reckoned to Abraham as righteousness. Well, let's get back to our passage in Galatians. Paul concludes from Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, that those who are of the faith, those who are of faith, who believe like believing Abraham, they are the ones who are the true sons of Abraham. So what we learned here is that what is really important is not that we have Abraham's blood in our veins. What's really important is that we have Abraham's faith in our hearts. In John chapter 8, verse 56, Jesus said to some Jews who were rejecting him, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." These Jews who rejected Jesus may have actually been biological descendants of Abraham, but they were not true sons of Abraham, not in the most significant sense of the word. The true sons of Abraham, in the most significant sense, are those who do as Abraham did. And Abraham had rejoiced to see the day of Jesus and was glad. So again, the true sons of Abraham are those who believe in Jesus. That's what we learn from this pronouncement of righteousness. And so we've looked at the pronouncement of Abraham's righteousness, and next we'll look at the promise of Abraham's relevance. Now, the first thing I want to do is to point out that the Apostle Paul says in this passage in Galatians that God preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. And of course, the gospel is the good news about Jesus Christ. Abraham heard the good news even though he didn't yet know the name would be Jesus. Now, I believe John chapter 8, verse 56, the verse we just recently quoted, I believe that verse helps us understand how the gospel was preached to Abraham. Again, in John chapter 8, verse 56, Jesus said, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Now, we see here that Jesus is the promised seed redeemer, the promised Messiah, the one whom Abraham had looked forward to with the eyes of faith. Abraham had seen Jesus through the prophetic promises of a coming Redeemer, through certain Old Testament types of coming salvation. And I believe that Jesus' statement about Abraham's rejoicing to see Jesus' day has a special reference to the promises given to Abraham regarding his son Isaac, who was a pledge and type of the coming Messiah. Jesus said that Abraham rejoiced to see his day. And the name Isaac in Hebrew, you know what it means? It means laughter. And laughing is one way we express our joy. When God told Abraham that he and Sarah would have a son in their old age, Abraham laughed in incredulity. It's unbelievable. He laughed because of their old age. This is just not possible. Genesis chapter 17, verse 17. "Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" But then after Isaac was born, first the laughter of incredulity, "I can't believe it," but then the laughter of joy. Genesis chapter 21, verses 5 and 6. "Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, 'God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me.'" They laughed at the birth of Isaac in joy. And Jesus said that Abraham rejoiced to see his day. And Isaac, of course, was a picture and pledge of a coming greater fulfillment of that promise, that Abraham's seed would be a blessing to all the nations. Isaac was Abraham's seed. And from the line of Isaac would eventually come Jesus, and Jesus is the greater seed that Isaac was pointing toward. So Isaac was a picture and pledge of a coming greater fulfillment of that promise that Abraham's seed would be a blessing to all the nations. And we see the prophetic significance of Isaac, especially in the story of Abraham's bringing Isaac to Mount Moriah to be offered as a sacrifice. Isaac there is what happens there. It's a picture of what Jesus will do on Mount Calvary. Now, through Isaac and the promises of a coming seed redeemer, Abraham saw the coming day of Jesus, and he was glad. Now here in Galatians chapter 3, Paul quotes from Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, that in Abraham all the families of the earth shall be blessed. The ultimate way in which God made Abraham a blessing to all the nations is through the coming of his seed, Jesus Christ. This promise to Abraham also makes clear that God had in mind the future salvation of Gentiles, even back when he first called Abraham. That was God's intention all along, to save not only Jews, but also to save Gentiles. From the very beginning, Abraham was to be a blessing, not just to the Jews, but to all the families of the earth. And Paul uses this passage to prove that through faith, the Gentiles are blessed together with believing Abraham, and they don't have to become practicing Jews to have this blessing. Beloved, what do we learn from this passage? We learn that anyone, Gentile or Jew, anyone who trusts in Jesus for salvation is a child of Abraham in this age in the most significant possible sense. And we also learn that the key to our acceptance by God is not any work which we do, but rather the work which Jesus has done. And the work which Jesus has done is ours through our faith relationship with Jesus. And so I exhort you today not to depend upon your own efforts to get you into heaven. I exhort you not to depend upon your own efforts to make yourself right with God. I exhort you to look to Jesus with the eyes of faith. And the moment you do that, God will reckon your faith for righteousness. And after you do that, God will again and again declare you to be perfectly righteous in His sight because you're in union with Jesus. And you will be at peace with God. And you will be a son of Abraham in the most significant and meaningful sense possible. And thus you will be blessed together with believing Abraham. And you will be a fulfillment of that ancient promise which God made to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12. You will be a fulfillment of that promise that Abraham would be a blessing to all the nations of the world. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the pronouncement of Abraham's righteousness. We thank you for the promise of Abraham's relevance. And we thank you that from these we learn that we who are of faith are righteous, even as believing Abraham was righteous in your sight, and that we who are of faith are among those who receive the blessing of Abraham, whether we are Jew or Gentile. We thank you for this, O Lord, and we pray that you will build up our faith so that we be more and more assured of our genuine relationship with Jesus. And so we'll have more and more comfort that Jesus is our Savior. And even though we do not live perfect lives, our sins have been covered with His blood. And we have been clothed with His righteousness. We pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.